Study tonight is titled, Who Among Us Shall Dwell with Everlasting Burnings? And if you just read through the psalm, you'll see clearly, you know, that there's a parallel between that verse in Isaiah. But I'll read it. And a psalm of David, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honors them that fear the Lord, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that does these things shall never be moved. So it's obviously a very tall order, you know, what God calls us unto is supernatural, and hopefully we'll see that tonight, but how it's not hard for God to accomplish these things, because he's working it, and he's able to do it. This Psalm's 15 parallels, as I mentioned, the ancient question, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings of Isaiah 33:14, and reminds us of what is required to become part of that small lake of fire that God will use to purify the nations without, after we've been blessed to be brought into subjection unto Christ, all the nations within us through Christ, who's going to do that. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? If we are being judged today, then we will not be cast into the lake of fire tomorrow, because we are experiencing that event now, which all mankind will experience in God's order. So that's the first point and important. Remember, we know God is judging us, but to what end? Why are we going through these trials? To what end? And how perfectly is God orchestrating these things too within the body of Christ? If we are amongst those who have been given the ears to hear this message, we will be hearing what the Spirit says unto the churches, and by the grace and faith of Christ be able to be led by that Spirit. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be heard of the second death. Because, of course, we have to die daily today, and that's the whole point. And that can only happen if we are God's sons being received and being led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What the Spirit of God is telling his people today is counterintuitive to the first man, Adam, because when we are judged in this age, we are brought to confess our faults and our blindness, as opposed to saying that we can see, which is what causes the sin in our life to remain. Just go up for a second. I just want to bring up the point that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And we also know the verse that says that every son of God that is received is chastened and scourged. So that's counterintuitive. Tell someone, well, the gospel is about being led into trials and tribulation and affliction, and you know, no one wants to hear that. But hopefully tonight we'll see that even though those things are true and they're part of our walk, God is very careful to provide the ointment and the mercy and the love and the strength that we need to go through that, to go through the fire, to go through the things that he ordains for us. What the Spirit of God is telling people, like I said, is counterintuitive. It's not what we want to hear. It's not what the flesh wants to hear. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world. And the world, of course, is within the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of that world within us has to be judged, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. And that comes to the point of being judged. If you're being judged, people think, well, you must be doing something wrong. You're being judged. But God tells us right here that if we're being judged, it's evidence that we're sons and daughters being received. The vision that is needed in order to endure until the end of this age as the body of Christ is a gift given of God to witness that we are more than conquerors through Christ, and that it is through the sea and through the lion's den and through the fiery furnace that God's people will be purified of all the unrighteousness spoken of in Revelation 21:8. Which keeps us in darkness, to become a people who shall dwell with everlasting burnings to the glory of God. And Revelation 21:8, these things are all within until God deals with them, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's all part of the one event. And God brings us to see that he can deal with these things, but he has to also bring us to see that those things are in all of mankind, and God is mercifully burning them out of us so that we can set the stage for judgment, for his judgments that'll be in the earth, so men can learn righteousness. And I think we've talked about that before. Just because you're learning righteousness doesn't mean that you are acting righteously. So it takes Christ in us. It doesn't matter how much of a hedge we have or how well we keep the law. It takes Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness and only his righteousness that counts at the end of the day. Ephesians 4:16. Oh no. What we pray for is that the Lord will keep our lives full of light, and that we can be granted to continue to see the importance of every joint that adds to that light within his temple, and to never take this high calling for granted. So Ephesians 4:16, every joint supplies. If you think of lights filling up a room, one light won't do it. God has given us many different lights in the body of Christ, and they're all important. They all add to giving light and giving vision. And where there's no vision, the people perish. We need that light. Romans 8:17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there's a connection with light and suffering. When we go through stuff, that's like the crushing of the olive that gives us the oil, that lights the lamp, that gives light to the house of God. 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So basically, what God has given us, he if we're admonished by this, we realize, well, we have to do our part. We have to see ourselves as being able to overcome evil with good through Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ. And we go through these things so that we can bring light into this house, and we serve each other that way. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Each of our lives matter in the process of enduring through the fiery trials and much tribulation that keep our eyes single and full of light and keep us looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So that's a very important point. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So what does that Spirit do? It gives light. It gives direction. It gives order to the house of God. And what do we do? Well, at first we defile the temple of God, and God destroys our first man, Adam, because the temple of God is holy. And like Christ driving the beast out of the temple, he won't have it. He'll deal with it for our good so that there can be light, there can be order, there can be a reflection of the mind of Christ, which is what God is setting up for the world to see. He's setting the world up to see Jesus Christ in us, his bride. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that can be within or without ourselves, and we're told to be diligent, not because these things won't happen, but because they will happen. It's part of our walk, and the Lord gives us the ability to deal with it through Christ. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So we're not, as someone said, you know, we're not looking under every rock. God will make it clear to us. But we start by diligently looking at ourselves. And then when problems arise, and, you know, the sins of Egypt are trying to get into the house of God, because we've examined ourselves, we can deal with it. And God gives us the ability to do that. But we have to recognize that these things are all potentially within us. And I think we all do. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And I just added the thought, one false doctrine, one morsel of meat, the wrong kind of meat, the meat that the world says, you know, this is good. You can eat this. I'm sacrificing this unto Dagon. You can eat this. No. And Paul says, but I keep under my body. And I thought for the first time, you know, the body of Christ. I keep under my body, yes, but I keep under the body of Christ. I don't forsake the assembling of this body, God willing. I don't forsake that assembling. That's keeping under my body. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in his body, in the church. Be obedient. And that's 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And bring it into subjection, which means to follow each other as we follow Christ. The light that you bring to a brother or sister in your conversation, in our emails, that's valuable to God. That's oil. That's giving light to the house. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul didn't follow Christ perfectly. No one does. But what he did do right, he said, that follow that example. And whatever I am doing wrong, the Lord will show me that. When I'm pressing forward with all my heart and loving the Lord with all my might and strength, he's certainly going to cleanse me with that light. When I have a wholehearted desire to please him, he will cleanse me with the light. So it's a fairly short psalm. There's five verses, and they are connected to that thought, like I said, of being comfortable in the fire. And I hope that this blesses you. A psalm of David, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The answer to these questions is found in the words tabernacle and holy hill. You are the temple of God, and we are abiding in Christ, and Christ is in our Father. It is this relationship that we have, this abiding with God the Father in Christ, that makes it possible for us to be the temple of God. That's the true spiritual temple of God. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh. So, you know, we don't even know Christ after the flesh, it says. We want to know this relationship is a spiritual one. The kingdom of God is within. You are not in the flesh. He's not talking about a physical temple, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, in this physical, earnest relationship that we have in the spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's very black and white. If we are his, then we will be experiencing this cleansing of the temple spoken of in Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So it's that action of cleansing the temple with Jesus Christ in us that gives light. Those verses I mentioned in Revelation 21, all of that has to be in us at first and then cleansed so that the light can shine forth. This holy hill, Zion, is our our house upon which shall be deliverance. Christ is both the temple and the hill, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that the temple is being cleansed and being made ready for those who will be dragged to the temple themselves in the future. So, as he said, it's not for no reason. We are suffering for a reason, for our brothers and sisters. We talked about that at the beginning, for those family members who we know are in bondage. And we understand that that could have been us, but for the grace of God. And Deuteronomy 33:2, he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Sire unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them." And that's definitely a shadow of the elect coming. And we'll be looking at that verse too, where Elijah, you know, was bemoaning the fact that he was the only one, and we do feel alone. We often feel scattered and small. But we're not to despise that, because it's what God does. He doesn't need a big army of people. We know that. He just needs a small group of people, the weak of the world. And he will show the world his might and his mercy and his love through that small group. Psalms 2, 6, and 7. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And that's as true for us as it is for Christ. "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." So that's why we're going through this stuff. The Lord is preparing us to receive our brothers out of this incredible famine that is upon the world. The world is starving. And without the word of God, without the direction of God, we see the fruit of it. There's so much sadness and sorrow in the world. Genesis 4:3, 1 and 2, "And famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food." And we know that typifies what will happen. And God is setting the stage for that, to seek an occasion against the flesh of the world, to bring them to that point where they see more clearly, more and more, the depravity of our flesh, what's in our flesh. In verse 2, "He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." And I just added, this is who dwells comfortably in the fire. This, all of these verses you'll see will work with that little statement. This is he who dwells comfortably in the fire. God has called his people to walk uprightly and to work righteousness and to speak the truth in love and from the inward part of our hearts without any guile. And that cannot happen unless the Lord builds that temple, that house of God within us through Christ and the living sacrifice we become through him for each other. In John, it says, and this really just explains so much about that light and that process. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, so there's light. And the true light now shines, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." And so obviously that is telling us the challenge. God says to love our enemies. It's the hardest thing. It's impossible to turn the other cheek, to say to the Lord, I don't love that person. And by context, I don't love you if I can't love that person who's my enemy. And it takes not just the knowledge of God's sovereignty, and this is what God's been working in my life since I've come to know Christ and know the body of Christ. It's it's not about what we know. It's about the changing of the heart. And so we beseech God, you know, change our heart. Give us the power to tear down the powers and principalities. And he will. He will tear them down. Once we acknowledge it, that we're blind, that we don't really love that person as much as we think we do. And God will give us the strength through Jesus Christ. And we will be acknowledging where that love comes from. That oil comes from him, and it's him alone. So he challenges us. He puts people in our lives that are not very lovable. And yet God says, love them. And if you can't love them, then it's because you're not asking for the strength and power. You're neglecting so great a salvation. And I speak from experience, because I know when I have, you know, a root of bitterness coming up, it's because I'm not drawing close to God. I'm not saying, Father, help me, strengthen me. I don't love that person. And we just don't. We can't rely on our flesh to say, oh, I'll do something nice for them. No, that is not loving. It has to be from the heart. It has to be true, and it has to be Christ doing it in us. And so we have Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is the sacrifice that God's wanting, that we go to the altar, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, admitting that I have nothing to offer you, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what makes the sacrifice acceptable, because we're saying, Lord, I don't have this love shed abroad in my heart that you speak of. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, which we know represents the elect, this is how we're being purified, through the sacrifice, through the privilege of being dragged to the altar, dragged to Christ through the Father. But the heavenly things themselves, which with better sacrifices than these. Why are those sacrifices better? Because if we are blessed to go through that sacrifice of losing our life, we will be used to nourish the nations. We will feed the nations, and we'll be blessed to save the world with Jesus Christ as our head. How much more shall the blood of Christ, and this is such an encouraging scripture, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So in other words, is any of this too hard for God? If God is our helper and I'm struggling with whatever sin you can put on the table, Revelation 21, all of those things, which one of those sins can the blood of Christ not cover? Or can we not pull down those powers and principalities through Christ? And we know that. Everyone here knows that the answer is none. God is greater than all of these things. And so we're encouraged. And go on to verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, this is who dwells comfortably in the fire. And again, how do we do this? Look at what these words mean. So backbiteth is to be a talebearer or to slander. I know I've done both of those. Evil for H7451. And reproach, to rebuke or reproach someone. We've all been talebearers in our time and caused distress or misery in the lives of others, or rebuked someone when we had no place to do so. So when we look at these three words today, with Christ working within us, we come to see and believe that these words are first and foremost found within us and need to be burnt out of us, so that we can become like a lamb for the slaughter, following the example of our Lord, who bore our reproach, which we were all guilty of in our time. And that's the joy of this study, because, yes, there's a way. God has made a way to redeem us through Christ, to deal with all of these things that are in us. And the world will know. They will know. They'll come to know what Joseph went through, that he was redeemed as much as the brothers were redeemed. Joseph and Benjamin were redeemed. All men have to be redeemed. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, Christ's reproach. And that's, of course, alluding to the burnt offering. We go without, we give everything. Everything is burnt up, our entire life. We give our whole life to find light, to find life. It is only by going without the camp, bearing his reproach, that we can overcome and be of value to God through that cleansing process of suffering that we're called unto. In 2 Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And you know, I always mention that we do deny Christ. Christ won't deny himself. We have to go through a process of denying. We live every word. But if we persist and we say, you know, Lord, I have denied you. I've made a mistake. I've done things the wrong way. And say, forget it. Put it behind you and say, Lord, that was part of the process. That was your sovereignty I was showing, being shown. You caused all things, including the sin in my life. And so that's the courage and strength we pray for the body of Christ, to put it behind, to know that that's part of the process, and then to ask the Lord, don't deny within me. Don't deny what it is that I've been called to do. Help me to endure unto the end. Help this body of Christ to endure unto the end. And that will glorify God, because we will be acknowledging that we are Peter. We're not going to be faithful. We won't be faithful. Peter was sacrificed for us in that regard, but he went on to be faithful once he had the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's great encouragement in that and great truth for us to share with one another and with the world. That's what we will do. And we come into verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not, this is who dwells comfortably in the fire. When God works with our senses and exercise, and our senses are exercised through trials that change us, so that the way we look at the world changes dramatically as we find ourselves coming out of her, my people. So when he works with our senses, works with us, our senses are exercised through trials. We talked about that last week. We find ourselves coming out of this world and honoring those who suffer for righteousness' sake, for those who endure, those who go through stuff. And it's just been very loud in my ears. And them that fear the Lord, rather than trying to fit into a divided world that neither honors nor fears the Lord. And it says that in Malachi, these are they that came often together who fear the Lord, and a book of remembrance was made. And in Romans 3, verses 14 to 18, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the world we live in. And that's the world we come out of. We're not trying to change people. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to let the Lord guide and lead us into that and be ready to give an answer. But we'll know when someone has a hunger for the truth. It's as plain as day. And we are called to both bear a cross and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, a mind that tells us that we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, who wants to do that? You know, seriously, but can we do that? Can we endure all things through Jesus Christ? And if God is working with us in this age, then there is nothing that can prevent us from enduring unto the end, seeing that it is God who is our helper, giving us the strength and courage to sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We know that God doesn't change. I mean, it's God who changes not. Malachi 3:6, and witnesses to the world through Christ's body that we will not bow our knee to Baal and are willing through Christ to endure all things, even being able to swear to his own hurt and change not by the grace and faith of Christ. So hopefully, you know, when we read this, you look at scriptures, I always flip back and forth. I say, Lord, help me to see this how you want me to see it. I can endure all things by Christ. I can do these things. Not maybe. It's got nothing to do with me. It has to do with when it says, arm yourself with the mind and suffering of Christ. We make the request. We ask God. But then God prepares that angel. And he sends that angel to Christ in the garden. He strengthens Christ as he strengthens us. And then we can do it. And so there has to be that transition where we let go of the flesh. Oh, this is hard. Lord, I don't feel like I love that person. I don't feel like I can be faithful, or whatever the lesson is that we're learning. Or when we stumble, that's even harder. You deny Christ. That was the most painful moment for Peter. I guarantee you, when he denied Christ and Christ looked at him, there could be nothing more devastating for that man than that moment. And he wept bitter tears because it was a bitter root that God was showing that was in him. It was a bitter root that brought forth bitter tears. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. And that's what God is showing us. Christ within us will not change. You will drink the cup. That's what Christ said. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In 1 Kings 19, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have bowed, not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And finally, our last verse. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And again, that's the person who is comfortable in the fire. The body of Christ is here to help each other by bearing each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it is these actions that justify us. And we know Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou confirm constantly. So God wants us in our heart that they which have believed God, believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So God makes a way. I mean, if he's working in us, we have to make sure that we're asking God, you know, grant us the ability to prophesy, to encourage, to comfort in whatever way. And of course, he'll make a way. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way to do that. And he does over and over. And what a blessing, you know, to be encouraged by a family, to have a family. And that's what we want. We want to be a family, and we want to be able to rescue this world and heal this world of all of its wounds, all of it. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. We are called to lose our life for one another, and therefore we would never put out our money to usury to collect interest against a brother. To putteth not out his money to usury. Symbolically, this not putting out our money to usury is telling us to owe no man anything but to love one another. And Ezekiel says 18:7-9, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence. It's starting to sound like, you know, this is someone who's comfortable in the fire. Hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. And God willing, will be that man. If God's working with us, it's inevitable. You will be that man. You will be comfortable in the fire. And everything that is in the way of that image of Christ, that not the image of the beast, the image of Christ, the reflection of Christ, is going to be destroyed. So that the only thing that's left is Christ. Christ is the only one that will be standing at the end of it all. God looks at our hearts and knows if we are truly being humbled under his mighty hand, because he is the one who is doing the humbling. So we need to endure this process like good soldiers. That's what it says in Timothy. And realize that there is going to be great fruit born as a result of the Lord pruning us as he works in our heavens. We will stand through Christ and shall never be moved. If we are granted to be amongst those who dwell with everlasting burnings today. And that's really God has given us to see and understand. It's just a matter of whether God is working with us and we are heeding the admonition and we're blessed to be amongst those who are comfortable in the fire and getting comfortable, I should say, in the fire. The one thing I didn't mention was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I laugh because Gail says you really use that verse a lot, but it's a great verse because it really does remind us that there's a process to getting comfortable in the fire. And the fourth man that has to be there, the Son of Man, has to be in the midst of that process, is Jesus Christ. There's no other process, there's no other way to enter into the kingdom to be purified except to have Christ in the midst of that fire. And that's our hope of glory. So I hope you were blessed by this study, and we're open for comments and questions in a second. There we go. Nice to see you there, Abe, and Steve Lozo. Nice to see you, brother. Some of the people that join in, Tom and Nancy, welcome. And Sue.
Deb and Dave.
And Deb and Dave.
And Dennis is out of hand.
Dennis. Go ahead, brother.
Okay, thanks for the study.
You're welcome.
I wanted to bring it. You were going over some verses there about the inward struggle, and I wanted to bring these verses out today. I was listening to Revelation chapter 19. It's the last study in that section on 19, and Mike brought up something in there, and it took me to this. He wasn't talking about these particular verses, but he ended up taking me to them, and it fit right in what you were talking about tonight. And I'm going to be in Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to start in verse 37. And this is when Christ he's got on the colt, the foal, and he's coming into the city. Verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And for the first time in my life today, I started reading these verses inwardly. For the first time, and it's amazing that when I read these verses inwardly, thinking about Christ weeping over the city within me, "If thou hadst known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about you, my flesh, and compass thee about, and keep thee in on every side, my flesh.
Amen.
And shall lay thee with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not that in thy time of visitation." And he went, and this is the verses you had read, or close to him, you know. "And when he went into the temple, he began to cast out them that sold therein." He was kicking out that man's sin.
Amen.
I never seen that before. But then I tied in, this happened today, and then went in what you said. And then that took me to Revelation chapter 18. And this is, Mike was on 19 today, but he had mentioned this verse. What's these same verses? Because this is inwardly now, because this is a revelation of Christ in me. So now this is Babylon has fallen, so now I'm in verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people.'" That's like Christ standing talking like we just read, looking at the city. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you be received not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven. God had remembered her iniquities. And I related those two verses together, though, today for the first time. You know, I try to read everything I can inwardly, you know, as much as I can. I had never read it that way before for the first time today, and then it went with what you mean, because that's all happening inwardly. Christ looking into my city, saying, if you only knew, you know what's coming, you know, and then he goes into your temple, and he kicks out all the money changers and everything. But that was amazing how that tied in today, because that's what you were talking about, that very subject, about that indwelling and learning how to dwell within the chastisements and the things you're going through.
That's beautiful, Dennis. Thank you very much. Yeah, you're so welcome. And I mean, the other thought that came to mind is just when you were saying that, I never made the parallel with him saying, I mean, maybe it's in my head, you know, but we have to sort of say these things out loud and then it becomes evident. But when Christ said that the temple would be torn down and then rebuilt, same idea. Right, not one stone left upon another. It's just the same as cleansing the temple, getting the beast out of the temple.
Yeah.
And which is amazing because, you know, we can be a vessel of honor in this life. We can actually have the Spirit of God abiding in us, like we read it, and we can glorify God. But as you said, it is through, there's persecutions in this life, there's tribulation, there's pruning. And God's merciful to show us this and little by little give us the victory so we realize this is truly the work of God. And everything you said, I say amen to. It's encouraging for the body to hear that second and third witness. So thank you, Dennis.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome, Lynn. Love you. And James. Go ahead, James. If you're there.
He's probably talking to himself.
Oh, James. We can't hear you, James.
That's what I was doing. Nice prophesying.
There you go.
Been through the study yet, Tony? I just wanted to make a comment on one verse you referenced.
Okay.
It's Luke 6:4. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So, along the same lines, let's go to Matthew 7, and I'm going to read chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 17 through 19. And I'm going to pause after 18 to make a little commentary. So, 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So, this is important here. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So, how could Satan have rebelled? How could he have been created perfect and then turned on God?
Yeah.
Right. He was made crooked from the beginning, and man was marred from the beginning, could never produce good fruit, as the book of Job demonstrates. And then if we read the last verse of this section, 19, every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Well, the truth is everyone is cast into the fire, and no one can escape going into that fire because it's not a bad thing, which should be avoided. But the only way to be saved, which is to be purified and learn righteousness.
Amen. Beautiful, James. That's incredible.
So I just wanted to, you know, give another witness to this thing about Satan and, you know, also with man, because they go hand in hand, whether he's marred or not.
Thank you very much. Thank you for that. Every tree that brings not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I really like that you you know, you're showing us the inward application. We just read it in another verse where every man who defiles the temple of God, God will destroy. And everyone does. We all defile the temple of God. And then God destroys that part of us. And he gives the increase or he doesn't. God willing, he gives the increase. And if we are a body, we're mindful of these things. We're mindful that this body is going through afflictions, persecutions, you know, exactly what you read here. We're being cast into the fire. We can't become the lake of fire unless we're purified in the fire. And that's really what we're saying, the same thing. And I thank you for those verses, James. That's really confirming and helpful. I appreciate it. And our brother Steve. Mystery 5 Alive.
Thank you for the, you know, the study, Tony. But I just like to add, you know, one of the things that you were talking about, just, you know, destroying the temple, one stone upon another.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, in what Christ said, you know, tear it down, he'll raise it up in 3 days, talking about himself. But Christ has a body, the temple, right? Mm-hmm. And that's called the living stones. And the temple's going to be built with living stones. So I'd just like to add that to that.
Beautiful.
And I like, you know, what Dennis said. Thank you, Dennis, for what you said and what James said. But both what Dennis and James said, quoting from the scriptures, what Dennis said and what James just said is what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said it first. But, of course, all words are Christ. But John the Baptist, go read about John the Baptist where he tells them, you know, you flee, you vipers flee. You know, God is able to raise up stones for Abraham, you know, for children of Abraham, raise up stones. And that the axe is already laid to the root. And, you know, John the Baptist talked about the good fruit in the tree. So I'd just like to say what Dennis said and what James said is what John the Baptist said.
That's exactly right. Yeah. The other thing
I just wanted to, you know, add a couple of scriptures, Tony. You know, the one thing you talked about was righteousness. So I just want to bring up some scriptures with righteousness, because there's one thing that goes with righteousness. You can't have one without the other. And this is from Galatians. You know, and that's the other thing, too, though, with some of the, I just realized, until what Dennis was talking about, when he's talking about Jerusalem and stuff like this here, you know, with some of the scriptures in there, you know, a good thing to there, along with what John the Baptist said, is read what's called the parable of the fig tree. And it's all about what Christ was talking about, everything that was there. You know, with John the Baptist and what Christ was talking about, the tree and the fruit and all that stuff, is in the parable of the fig tree. But anyway, this here, Tony, this is from Galatians 3:22-23. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, because that's what it is. It's the faith of Christ is our righteousness. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, so under the faith which should be revealed afterwards. Because this is from Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, because he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This is Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I'll end it here with Romans, that part, but I got another set of scriptures I wanted to bring up. And this here is Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So I just like, you know, Beautiful. Righteousness and faith go together. because you're given faith. Christ gives you his faith. When you have his faith, then you have righteousness.
Amen, Steve. That's very good. And go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, I wanted to bring up, you know, I just saw this today, and it's kind of it's going to fit in, you know, with your study there. You know, what you got there, you know, wing from the milk or something there. Is your you call this study, Tony?
No. Who?
What's your headline?
Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?
Right, and that's taken from being drawn from the breast.
Yeah, Isaiah
anyway, 39:14,
yeah.
Yeah, because I'm going to read them in there, but I want you to hear this here. When I saw this, you know, this is what God does to me. This is Genesis 21:8 to 12. And it says, and the child grew and was winged, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was winged. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which he had born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast off this bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be here with the son of, even with Isaac. You know, Paul quotes this here. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, Paul quotes this here, but this is what caught my attention. And the child grew and was winged, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was womb. And what are we told there with that study? Who's going to burn, you know, who's going to dwell in that burning? And those that are winged from the breast. You know, type the shadow of Isaac.
Amen, Stephen. That is awesome. That's bringing light into the house of God. I appreciate that so much. I never read that way, but there's what we have to do. We have to see God's word in that inward application and see these types and shadows applying to us today. So that's just a really, really good one to bring up. I appreciate that, Steve.
Yeah,
that's really good.
Yes, like it says here in Isaiah 28:9, where you get it from, who shall he teach knowledge and wisdom, shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. That's
wow.
What, you know, when I was you know, I've been reading a lot about Abraham lately. So when I saw that this automatically comes to mind for me.
Well, that's very encouraging. That's just incredible, actually. I've never made that connection, but that's exactly what we're being told. And you know what Paul says? Go ahead. I'm sorry, Steve. I'm excited.
And I want to add this here, you know, because I, you know, that was from there, you know, from Isaiah 28. So I want to just add what Paul says here, and it also ties in, you know, with Genesis, you know, about Isaac and what Isaiah said there. And this is in Hebrews 5:11. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. There's that word righteousness again, too, Tony. For he is a babe. Strong meat, the ones that are drawn from the breast, belong to them that are full of age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So, again, it ties in the ones that are drawn from the breast, the milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe.
Beautiful. Thank you. Wow, Steve, that's a great combination of verses. I've never put those all together. That's just really helpful. And it complements what everyone else has been saying. The Lord truly gives us light, you know, through the body. And if we're granted to see it, he weaves it together. You know, God is always working that looming, you know, taking the word and breaking it and sharing it through the body. So that's prophecy, and it gives light, and it encourages us, because we really are blessed, like you said, to be weaned. God is strengthening us and using each other to be strengthened, because we know we're going to need that strength to go without the camp, to be able to discern and go through whatever is going to come upon the earth. It says that, you know, men's hearts will fail for fear of those things coming upon the earth. Well, men's hearts will fail, but the mind of Christ, the body of Christ, if we're granted the faith that you're talking about, and that's what Christ prayed for Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So I appreciate you mentioning that, because he could carry through and act, and faith without works is dead faith. There has to be actions that back up that faith. And Christ prayed for Peter that he wouldn't deny him. And he didn't. At the end, he didn't. But at first, he did. But when Christ prays for us and we pray for each other, that faith is going to increase, and we'll be able to endure. We'll be that angel for each other, like we heard tonight. We can be that angel for one another to endure, to go without the camp. And that's really partaking of the strong meat. So I appreciate how you tied that together, Stephen, and all the other comments. We're blessed by our body and by the angels that God prepares. Is there anything else to add to that, Steve?
No, I guess not.
Okay, thank you so much.
I just wanted to add those in there. It's just, you know, some of the stuff that what Dennis said, and what, you know, and what Jane said, you know, was some of, you know, John the Baptist said it.
Amen.
You know, and of course, all words are Christ. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, this is all Christ.
Amen.
But John the Baptist said to prepare the way of the Lord.
Yes, yes. That's exactly right. And that's the beautiful thing. We see that pattern, eh? How God has given us to be in that temple, making those sacrifices and drawing from the word, like you said, Steve, drawing from the examples. They prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. So we are really,
you know, like
encouraged.
I'd just like to say that a lot of the scriptures that Dennis and James were given is in the parable of the fig tree.
Right. There's a connection there. You were saying that, yeah. Yeah. Did I hear Mike? Mike, did you want to add?
No, I didn't. I didn't say anything, but I will, since you mentioned it.
Okay.
And I'll keep it short.
Prophecy.
Just that our study today with Pete was just seems like the same thing we're saying here today with your study.
Wow.
You know, the everlasting gospel that James spoke of, Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12, is not what we've been told, you know. It is God's judgment, His fiery plagues being poured out upon us. This is the patience and faith of the saints.
Yeah.
That was all I was going to say.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, thank you, everyone. Dennis, go ahead.
I just wanted to make a quick comment and say that tell Steve Lozo that we have missed him and the things that he brought out. That was very good.
Amen.
I really appreciate those things.
Amen.
We have missed him greatly.
Thank you, Dennis.
So, thank you.
Amen. You speak for all of us.
Yep, you speak for all of us. Thank you, brother. Betty. You see your hand there.
Yes, I just wanted to mention on that Romans 12 that you brought out. that Mitch did a whole study on that Sunday night.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
Thank you for that.
Your reasonable service was the name of it.
Yeah. Thank you for that, Mitch, if you can hear me. What's that?
I said, you're just ripping everybody off.
You're right.
Maybe we just all got the same mind.
I think so, Mike.
Maybe we just all got the same mind.
Amen.
I have the same mind, huh?
Yeah. Our brother Abe. Go ahead, Abe.
Just a quick comment. First of all, I want to echo what Dennis said about hearing Steve one more time. I missed my brother.
Yes.
And I'm so glad he shared. Really quick, when you mentioned Revelation 18, verse 5, where it says, for her sins have reached unto heaven. And I was just thinking, well, how does it reach to heaven? And then I remembered, and even though it's not Lucifer, it says, oh, how you're fallen, you know, in Isaiah 14. He says, for you have set in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Hmm. I will also sit. So, and if you go one more verse down in Revelation 8, you go to 18:6, it says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her double according to her works. Well, because first it's she works on us being fleshly, and then she attacks our air, our heavens, how we think, and we think that our self-righteousness will get us to heaven. And I just thought of that really quick. I just thought I'd bring that out.
Wow. Thank you, Abe. I'm glad you brought it out, because that's really a good point. There's a witness to that process. And I love it because, you know, the heavens can be defiled. And Christ said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And what you just described here is really just talking about the man of perdition. And we know that Christ is going to take that man of perdition and make him fall from lightning from heaven. So, you know, when we see Satan falling from heaven, we have to take that inwardly and understand that that is what Christ was talking about with his disciples. He's telling them, this is going to happen. You're going to live these words, and I'm going to be the one who gives you the ability to rule over those powers and principalities. So I appreciate that. I never made that connection with Revelation 18, that doubling down, so to speak, on both the, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble, and the purifying of the heavens that have to happen within if we're going to truly have the mind of Christ. There can be no schisms or double-mindedness, you know. So thank you for that. That's a real blessing. And Steve, your hand is up there.
I just had to unmute myself. Yeah, I just want to say something because of what Abe just said, just, you know, talking about that there, you know, with that one there, what they call Lucifer or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, that's a description of, you know, Adam.
Amen.
I just like to say this here, is that you take the conversation between Eve and Satan. What does he say? He tells Eve, God knows that when you eat it, you're going to be like God. See? Go ahead, eat it, because you're going to be just like God when you eat that. So we have to understand what's written in the scriptures. What does it say? See, when Satan told Eve that God knows that the day that you eat it, you're going to be just like him, just like God.
Yeah. Hmm.
So what does God say there after they eat it and their eyes are open? Here's what God says. Look it, man has become as one of us, God. See? Because that's what Satan said. You eat it, you're going to be like God. But what does God say? He says, man has now become as one of us to know good and evil. So that's where Adam thought they, you know, that's why in the scriptures, if you read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, they're describing Adam, who is in the Garden of Eden. He says in his heart, I will be as God, the Most High. That's what is describing when God says, look, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. So that's where Adam says that he's going to be as God in the heavens.
Right, right.
So I just like to say that with what Abe was saying.
Thank you. That's good, Steve. I appreciate that. That was actually talked at, we talked about that quite a bit last week's study, and that discerning of good and evil, that Adam and Eve were, you know, puffed up thinking that, oh, we can discern good and evil. No. Strong meat is for them who are of age, who through the trials, you know, that we go through, that is what prepares us to be able to discern good and evil. And so, you know, they were babes. They, like you had said, they were Adam. They were that man of perdition. They just didn't know it yet. So they did what Adam always does. We go for that which God tells us not to take. It was going to happen in time, and it will. Of course, Adam and Eve will partake of that tree in the sense that they'll be able to discern good and evil. But without Christ at the helm of our hearts and minds, without taking us through a maturing process, we can't discern good and evil. And mankind has been witnessing to that from the very get-go, right from the garden and all through our war-filled ages from the get-go. So it's a very profitable thing to contemplate. Like you said, it tells us that there's something wrong here right from the beginning. Why do we think that we can do what we can't do? You know, because that's what flesh is. It's proud, and it puts the beast on the throne, and it doesn't, and it excludes God. When we disobey God, we're excluding God. When we don't listen to Him, when we don't obey Him, then we're excluding Him. And that's what Saul, you know, where he says, I hear the bleating of the sheep. He thought he was doing the right thing. I'll do this. He probably was convinced. Adam and Eve were convinced that that was the right thing to do. But God says, no, I would rather obedience than sacrifice. And to heed than rather the fat of lambs, rams rather. So there's a real great lesson you're bringing there, and appreciate it, Steve. It's just the timing, you know. God allows us to. He was seeking. I was thinking of this week, how God seeks an occasion against our flesh, and that was the first example of it right there. Adam and Eve. God knew they were going to do what they did. So thank you for that. Go ahead, Gail. I see your hand.
he can see my hand when I put it up.
Yeah.
I didn't see it.
It's really up.
It was. It was really
Are
up.
Are you doing FaceTime?
I just wanted to bring up, and that was a good segue, because I wasn't sure if I was going to say anything, because I usually don't. But there's just a couple of nuggets that I thought were worthy to share. And one of them had to do with that fear of the Lord, love, fear, obedience. It's really, we understand it all to be the same thing. And when I was looking at these verses, I was really trying to understand in my own self, as Dennis says so well, within me, what part of that I'm living where we swear to our own hurt and change not. And, you know, for me, I'll look at the Hebrew words or the Greek words, and I'll go to various translations, usually the literal ones first, but then some of the other ones as well, you know, just to try to get a better understanding of what's being said there. And it really struck home for me in the struggles and trials that I personally am going through here, because we signed a contract for 2 years. If we leave before 2 years, we're bound to pay back whatever
a portion.
Yeah. Okay. And that contract that we had to sign in order to work is to me, in a sense, I think, that's swearing to our own hurt. I mean, we're weary here, we're tired, we understand that God's growing us up and, you know, weaning us from many things.
Yeah.
But that's swearing to, and change not, meaning, you know, you stick to your word, you fulfill your contract, you change not. And all of those physical examples that we're being given here are really helping us understand that spiritualness of what it means when God says, I change not. So that was just a little tiny revelation for me today to take it in within, you know, to understand where I am with that verse. And, you know, I'm grateful that I can live that verse too, that I'm not excluded from that verse, because if I'm excluded from it, then I'm not his, and that there's a great fear about that. So that was the first little nugget. And then the second one had to do with the usury. I don't even know how to say it right. Usury. And go back to King James here. So, again, trying to understand that in a more personal or spiritual way, I looked to the root of that word, and it was interesting to see that it comes from this Hebrew number. Oops, am I in the right one? Just a second.
Yes.
Okay. To strike or sting. And I know we've done studies on this word. I understand, you know, and we could certainly go to a few articles as well on what this means. But that the biting, which brings in verse 3 to bite back, bite not, to not strike back, to turn the other cheek, to so all of those things that this usury does, this what this interest does, is a very negative effect. And verse 3, I think, explains it really well. So that thought isn't completely developed, but it's a groaning that I see to help me understand what the spiritual of it is for us.
Her usury.
Yeah. And what it means in our life.
Thank you, G. That's good. That's encouraging. I don't have anything to add to that. That's and I mean we all each other nothing but to love one another, and we should eventually, God willing, be grateful for, like Gil was saying, you know, being put under house arrest. Like Paul, we feel like that sometimes in our jobs and our circumstances, but we ask the Lord, you know, help us to be grateful where you have us, because that's the best place for us to be for our growth. And yet it's hard. I mean, that takes time and it takes maturing to come to be comfortable in the fire, to say, Lord, this is where I need to be. So there's an acknowledging of a need to grow. And I was just going to say, you know, when we don't do that, we are trying to get into the kingdom some other way. Like Christ said, if you're trying to come over the fence, you're not going through those cherubim, through the body of Christ, through the flaming sword, then you are... really, you're robbing God. You're withholding the land. And we have to let that land be directed and guided by Him, and God will get us there. So there's lots to chew on there, and I appreciate that, Gail. Thank you for adding. I guess that's it, unless there's any other comments.
More hands.
Any more hands?
Nope.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Mike.
I said,
and Mike was saying thank you for your comment.
You're welcome. Well, this has been a real strengthening of heart
yep.
for me personally. So thank you, everybody, for
yep.
giving me a hug.
Yep. Love you all.
It's all about hugs.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Wendy. Yeah. Good night, all.
Thank you.
Love
you.
Good night, everybody.
God bless.
Good night, everybody.
Love you all.